Okay.
Tony, do you have a lot of Snickers?
I don't know how many Snickers we have, so.
Oh.
All right, 2 Peter chapter 1. Take your Bibles and turn there. And we'll continue where we left off last week, reminding you that the letters for that Peter writes here are letters concerning difficulty in the faith. Let me just put it that way. Trials, tribulations, pressure that comes in the faith. The first letter, as we talked about, was pressure from outside. The world, what you can expect to happen when the world comes against you because you are followers of Jesus Christ. You'll remember that Jesus told his disciples, this is what would come upon you. If you're going to be my followers, this is the way the world would treat you. So don't be surprised when they do that. And Peter echoes that. He says, don't be surprised at the various trials that are going to and fires that are going to come upon you because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, the second letter, that which we're in right now, this may seem unusual or something that at least initially you wouldn't expect. Time and experience has told most of us this is not unusual to us. Okay? But remember, we have in our church and any healthy church, I think, you always have young people who are just beginning their walk in the faith. And sometimes things happen even within the church, and they can't believe it. They expect everybody in the church to be loving, kind, and that's not always the truth. So he writes a second letter to encourage and to strengthen them, and to also warn them that we would not only have troubles from the world, but you would have troubles from inside the body of Christ at times. The enemy will use Christians if he can. And certainly he will use false teachers to come into the church, proclaiming to be Christians when they are not, proclaiming to be those who speak for Jesus when they do not, and they'll lead people astray, and they'll try to destroy the church. So that's what this letter is about, trying to encourage those within the church to be faithful, even though sometimes within the organized church, if you will, you'll have people who will come in that will present themselves as followers of Christ but are not. So don't be surprised about that, but remember, keep your eyes on the Lord. And so we start at verse 12. And last week, I hope you'll remember, you gleaned from that thing where Peter actually says, you know, look at verse 11, for so an interest will be supplied to you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is Peter doing? And we talked about this last week. What is he doing to the church as he began to go into, he's going to begin to break this down. What's he doing? How's he begin this? Well, he begins it by saying, you know what? I'm going to remind you of who you are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to remind you what you have in Christ Jesus. I'm going to remind you that you have been saved by the grace of God through Christ Jesus. You belong to Him. Okay, He now indwells you. His Spirit now indwells you. So he's going to remind them of that before he starts breaking down what's going to happen, what does happen in the organized church. Why is that important? Because I'll tell you, there are some days, I guarantee it, you know, some days all you're going to have to hang on to, and you're not going to get affirmation from anywhere else, all you're going to be able to hang on to is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? It would be wonderful if the church was always encouraging, supporting, come alongside, and there for one another. Sometimes we unintentionally miss people. There's no intent to do that. Unfortunately, there are some times that churches can be neglectful of people. Sometimes we get so busy that we walk past people. And sometimes there may again enter into the church those whose one intent is to destroy the church. So they will spread poison wherever they go. And again, they don't come in and say, I'm here to spread poison. They're very good at this. They're like their father, the devil. He's the master of lies. He's the master of deceit. He can make it seem sweet, but once you bite into it, you find out it's filled with poison. And unfortunately, there are people, I guarantee you, in any Bible-believing church, there are people like that. It's like, let's go hunt them down, Pastor. You know, it's not easy to hunt those people down. Do you remember what Jesus, he actually gave the story of the wheat and the tares. Okay. Now, when we're talking about false teachers, they'll ultimately identify themselves, and then I tell Teresa, we'll TCB, that's take care of business. So we find false teachers, we'll take care of business, okay? But within the body of Christ, sometimes they're not the teacher. Sometimes they're not even the leader. Sometimes they're the person that you know, just sort of spreading something underneath, the little poison and stuff like that. And so, but Jesus said, be careful, because everybody wants to go hunting. But in the prayer bowl of the wheat and tares, he said, be very careful. You want to go in there and pull out all the tares as if you know who the tares are. Okay, but that's not your place, because you may actually pull out some wheat at the same time. He said, well, when the time comes, he will separate the wheat from the tares. Okay, so we're going to be very careful. Don't go hunting these people, because again, they're not going to be obvious. Sometimes they will show themselves, and again, that's where the church needs to take care of what needs to be taken care of. But most of the time, it's very, it's like the devil is. He's just very obscure and hidden and diabolical, So he reminds them of who they are in Christ. Now, verse 12, he said, therefore, and I like this, he said, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. I love that. What's the one thing that Peter says? He said, I'm always going to remind you of who you are in Jesus. I'm always going to remind you of what you have in Jesus Christ. Because basically what he's saying is, I'm always going to point you to Jesus. See, as the teacher of the church, as in this case the apostle, I'm always going to point you to Jesus. Okay? And that's our message, is it not? To a lost world, certainly Jesus, but even to believers, it's our message. We want you to keep your eyes focused on Jesus. All right? So he says, I'm not going to neglect to remind you of these things, though you know them. I like that too. You know these things. You know who you are in Christ. You know that you have him in your heart. You know that the Holy Spirit indwells you. But it's good to hear it again, isn't it? It's just like it's the wonderful old message that it just brings us comfort and security and peace, knowing these things. It's good to hear them over and over and over again. It's kind of like around Christmas time, and we read the Christmas story. We've read the Christmas story since we were that high. But something when the bodies gather together and you can open the book and read that story again, it's like it's brand new again, because it's a wonderful truth. And that's what he says here. You know these things, but I'm going to keep reminding you. I'm going to keep pouring this truth into your life. He also says, and you are established in this present truth. You're grounded. He's talking to people who know who they are in Christ and are grounded in that, but also need to be encouraged and reminded of the truth that they have. Verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. So as long as, what's the tent he's talking about? He's not talking about a canvas tent. What's he talking about? His body. He says, as long as I'm in this flesh among you, that's what God has called me to do. To remind you of what God has given you through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then verse 14, he makes this statement, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. He knows that his time on earth is coming to an end. He knows that he's going to pass on, and he's going to move on. So he said, knowing that I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. So he says, I'm going to die. Jesus told me how he's going to die. And Peter is one of those few guys that Jesus told him how he's going to die, So verse 15 said, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you will always have a reminder of these things after my decease or departure. So what did he want to do? He wanted them to understand this as an eternal message. And he didn't want them just to focus upon Peter. But he wanted them to know that the message that God had given him to share is not just for the time when a certain personality is there to share it. It is the eternal message of God. And Peter says, I want to, long after I'm God, this is the message that's important. And I'm going to leave that message with you. And of course, we get to read. We're here 2,000 years after. We're reading Peter's writings as he's been inspired by the Holy Spirit, just like the other apostles, and the message remains the same, even through all this time. And again, just as Peter was affirming these in the early church, he affirms us too by the words that God has given him. So again, this becomes Peter's message. And what does he want? Again, I want to remind you, he's not affirming himself. And he's not saying, I want you to remember me when I'm gone. He wants you to remember the truth. You know, it really goes all the way back to the time when Jesus, and recording the book of Matthew, and Jesus says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Remember that? And the disciples say, "Well, some say you are John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're just this great prophet and stuff." And then Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And then Peter speaks up and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the anointed of God. You are also the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Peter." Why? Because you didn't get this on your own. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven revealed this to you. Okay? And he says, and then he says, "I'm going to call you Peter, the rock, and upon the rock I'm going to build my church." Now, some people take that as Peter being the rock. I don't take it as Peter being the rock. I take it as a statement of Peter right there. Jesus is the rock, not Peter. Jesus is the cornerstone, not Peter. Okay? And the rock that the church is built upon is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes. Everybody got that?
Amen.
Okay? And God used Peter. And I always like, you know, how the Bible balances out so no one personality gets the big head. It isn't too long after that that Jesus calls Peter Satan. So which is he? Is he the cornerstone of the church or is he Satan? And the truth is, he's neither one.
Yes.
But in each occasion, one time he speaks of the Holy Spirit, the next time he speaks of the flesh, and he speaks of that which comes from Satan. Everybody got that? So Jesus wasn't saying, you know, at first, Peter, I was going to build my church on you, but look, you made this stupid statement, and now I'm going to call you Satan. The cornerstone, the truth, is Jesus. Okay? And anybody who tries to get in the way of Jesus' work is being used of Satan. That's what Jesus was trying to say there. He wasn't calling Peter the rock, and he wasn't calling Peter Satan. He was trying to explain how easily, even we who are followers of Christ, if we're not careful, we can be manipulated by the enemy, or we can be used by the Spirit of God. Which is kind of almost ironic that Peter would write such a letter of this, because he is the visible demonstration of what we're trying to talk about here. Okay, so he again is going to remind them of that foundation that he had finally got a grasp on. The foundation is Jesus. The foundation is Jesus. And no matter what happens, the foundation is Jesus. Jesus made a wonderful statement. He said, "And I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Okay? And I think I'm going to preach a sermon Sunday. I'm working on it. How to destroy the church. Okay? So we're going to talk about that some Sunday. So it'll be an uplifting message on Sunday. So, be sure to be here on Sunday. So,
with how to build up the church?
Huh?
Are you going to follow it?
Yeah, of course, we're going to. Yeah. Yeah. All right. So.
We celebrated last Sunday and that we're going to.
Yeah. All right. So. Look at what he wants them to get a hold of. And this is for us too, guys. He wants us to get a hold of who Jesus Christ is and who Jesus Christ is in us. That's where you'll gain your strength. That's where you'll be able to stand when things begin to happen, even within the organized church. All right? So now look at verse 16. He says, "For we do not follow the cunningly devised fables which have been made known to you, the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are eyewitnesses of His majesty." Let's look at that again. "For we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are eyewitnesses of His majesty." So, what is he saying here? We're just stating to you the truth. We're not, it's not, you know, it's not mythology, it's not a made up grandiose stories and stuff. We are sharing with you the truth, of which we are eyewitnesses. We're telling you what we've seen. And we're not making up something just to be sensational. We're not just trying to stir your emotions and stuff and try to outdo, you know, I like that, the cunningly devised fables. Try to outdo other people. You know, when a group of men get together when they're fishing, remember that? We got a saying, the first liar don't have a chance. You get what I'm saying?
Yes.
They start telling stories. And the first liar didn't have a chance. So, and he's saying, what he's saying is here, we're not competing with sensational stories of gods and all these things. We're sharing with you what God has showed us. This is what happened. And we're not trying to sensationalize it, not trying to just stir your emotions for a moment. We want you to know the truth. And so we're sharing with you what God has allowed us to see. We have been eyewitnesses of His majesty. Verse 17. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now when did that happen?
Transfiguration.
Huh?
When the Transfiguration.
It happened a couple of times. Actually, that direct quote comes from when he was baptized. Okay, and it was a declaration not to Jesus. Jesus knew who he was, but for those who are around him. And also you have something very similar at the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter wanted to build tabernacles for them, and God said, basically, he said it this way. This time he said, "This is My Son. You listen to Him." And once again, I love the Mount of Transfiguration because what it does, it has the law and the prophet, Moses and Elijah. They're there for a moment. You see man's reaction to that. And then God removes them. And the only one that's left there is His Son. And then God makes a statement. "Jesus is My Son. You listen to Him." Okay? And again, Jesus said in His ministry, all the law and all the prophets point to Him. Yes. They all point to Him. Okay, and that's what the Transfiguration, the message of that does. So, but Peter here is also saying that it was a declaration of the Father of who Jesus Christ is. He's not John the Baptist. He's not Elijah. He's not another prophet. He's not just a miracle worker. He's not just a rabbi, a teacher, or he's not just any of those things. He did all those things, but he's not those things. The Father Himself said, "This is My Son. This is My Son." By the way, I love that statement because you know when God says it, that pretty well just settles it, guys. Now you might have theologians that will argue it for decades, centuries. It doesn't matter how long they argue it. And it doesn't matter what conclusion they come up with. Okay? Sometimes theologians say, "Well, we've come up with the conclusion that this is not really what he meant." Well, who gave you the authority to come up with such a conclusion as that? The Bible says what he meant. Peter, the apostle of Christ, who was there with him, says, "This is what happened. And in that day, the Father affirmed the Son." You know, the word there, honor and glory, that word glory, we get the word glory, and we carry it on to glorify. To glorify is to make known. When he talks about the honor and glory here, it is the revelation of the Father as to the identity of the Son. That He is the Son. That He is the one that the Father sent. You know? And you remember, ultimately, when Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin and stuff like that, these men never heard that. So what did they accuse him of? Well, you're testifying of yourself. You're claiming these things. You're boasting of these things by yourself. And Jesus responded to him. If you read the book of John, he says, "Listen, if it was just me who said it, then your claim would be valid. But it wasn't just me. My Father has said it. The book that you say you read, love, and know, it said, it testifies of me. John came testifying of me. The works I do testify of me." If it was just me, maybe you would have an argument. Although, he goes on to say there, even that argument wouldn't be valid because when I speak the truth. Okay? But men need more, apparently, and Jesus says, you've been given it all. The Father said so. The word that you read says so. The prophet said so. The works that I do says so. The one who was prophesied to come before the Messiah, in the spirit of Elijah, John the Baptist, he said so. And ultimately, it's going to come to the resurrection that will say so, and they still won't believe. They still won't believe. So Peter, here reminds us, you know what? It is, if you need someone to testify of Jesus to you, God does that. By the way, when you got saved, that's exactly what happened. You may not know that, but that's exactly what happened. You say, well, no, wait a minute, it was my preacher who said it. Or it was this someone who knocked on my door, or my Sunday school teacher, or mom and dad who said it. And maybe God would have used them to speak words into your life, but here's what is true. If you are born again, you are born again because God the Holy Spirit revealed to you who Jesus Christ is. That's the only way you can be saved. Now, he'll use human instruments, and he'll use messages or movies or songs or whatever. He'll use all kinds of different things. But at that moment of salvation, that happens because the Holy Spirit revealed to you the eternal truth of who Jesus Christ is. And if he doesn't do that, you can't be saved. It's an impossibility. That's why people ought to be very wary of saying, I'm going to sit back and see if what you Christians say is going to happen is going to happen. And when I see it happen, then I'll trust Jesus. No, they won't. No, they won't. Because you can't come to salvation unless you're brought to salvation.
That's right.
Everybody got that? We got to be reminded of that, that we're not saved because we're more spiritual than the rest of the world. And we're not saved because we're smarter than the rest of the world. God the Holy Spirit touched you sometime, whenever that happened. And he brought to you the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And he showed you your need for Jesus Christ. And he opened up your ability to understand in that instant the working of God in your life. And you responded to that. And that's how people are saved. And that is the only way people are saved. Information does not save anybody. Is information important? Of course it's important. Knowledge is important. But it doesn't save anybody. Salvation is always a work of God. Don't ever forget that. Now, what's important for that, this side of the end for us as Christians, what's important, to me, what that ought to do is that ought to lift a big burden off of your shoulders. And what I mean is when God impressed on your heart to share with somebody, a neighbor, a friend, a family member, and they look at you and say, I'm not believing anything you have to say. And sometimes we say, I failed. I failed. I like what Share Jesus Without Fear, the guy who did that. He said, the only way you can fail as a Christian in sharing Jesus is not to share Jesus. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The results belong to Him. So, you know, and many times you will not see those things. Or, you know, those things belong to God. So, when you look at God is speaking, God always speaks in relation to His Son. Now, look at verse 18. It says, and when we heard this voice, we came that which came from heaven, when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So, there He speaks of the holy mountain. So, it's kind of interesting because this direct verse ties more with the baptism verse, but He refers to the transfiguration verse. So, both of them work. Both of them work. But you got to be specific. That's what he says. He says the holy mountain. The holy mountain would be the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay. All right. Verse 19. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So God has given the prophetic word. Okay. How important is the prophetic word? Well, the prophetic, you know, when you think about prophetic word, don't carry that so much as having, quote, the gift of prophecy, telling the future, as much as what he speaks of here, the gift of God to reveal the unknown. And what is unknown? Well, the unknown, the mysteries of God, the mysteries of Christ, the mystery of salvation, okay, the fulfillment of Christ, tied to the prophetic word. And we would certainly say for Peter now, it's not so much looking back, I would say, but even looking forward, the prophetic word that Jesus Christ is coming again. And the things that will happen when he comes again. God has given him insight. And by the way, God has given you insight. You say, where can I find a prophetic word? It's right in front of you. It's right in front of you. Have you figured out yet that this book doesn't leave anything undone when it comes to human history? The past and the future. This book ends at a good place. Have you noticed that yet? It ends at a good place. So just stay true to that. And God may use you to speak His prophetic word, which means He may use you to speak that which is unknown to those around you. You know, there are a lot of believers or babies in Christ that are ignorant to the prophetic word. And there are certainly lost people that are ignorant to the prophetic word. All right? So, he talks about that. And when will that be... come to a conclusion? What he talks about, he says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Okay, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Mark that down, and I want you to mark that down for one reason. Sunday.
No, go ahead.
Okay, I want you to mark that verse down because we Baptists, and those of you, how many of you have a Baptist heritage? Okay, a few of you have a Baptist heritage. Some of you don't. One of the things that we Baptists teach is what's called the priesthood of the believer. Now, let me describe what that is and what that is not. Okay? Because if you remember when Bill Clinton was president, he did an interview and he said, "Well, I'm a Baptist." And most of us Baptists just... And he said, we Baptists believe in the priesthood of the believer. Which means that we are free to interpret the Scripture individually as we want to. Because they were asking him a question, why do you believe this and why do you do this? And it doesn't square with your professed Christian faith. And he said, we're a priesthood of believer, we're able to do that. And some people think that. Priesthood of believer means that everybody in the church is free to interpret the Scripture any way that they want. That's not what the priesthood of believer means. What the priesthood of believer means, and it goes back to the understanding of the Old Testament system, where, remember, the priest would go to God on behalf of the people. They would offer the sacrifices, they would offer prayers and all those things on behalf. And by the way, the Roman Catholic Church has carried the Old Testament system into the New Testament. That's why they still have priests. That's why you go confess to priests. That's why priests pray for you. All those kind of things. That's a carryover from the Old Testament system to the Roman Catholic system. We don't have that system. And what we mean by saying we are all priests of the believers, or that we're all priests before God, which again Peter will restate, is that in Christ Jesus, now that you belong to Him, you have only one high priest, and that's Jesus Himself. And because you have only one high priest, you do not have an earthly priest that you have to go through to get to God. He's removed that. And as a priest before God, you no longer have to go through someone else to pray for you or to offer things for you. You can go through Jesus directly to the Father. That's what priesthood of the believer means. It does not mean that we are free to interpret anything we want, however we want, that fits the lifestyle we want to live. And Peter makes that statement here. I want you to get it. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any... What did he say? Private interpretation. Again, a lot of people are messed up and walking away from the church because of all these private interpretations, particularly of Scripture, of prophecy. We had the guy who predicted Jesus would be here last fall. He hadn't been here. September was supposed to be a month where things were going to crash, and I mean, I've heard, and all these people, one thing after another. Are those things going to happen? Probably eventually. But these guys are setting dates, you know, and the Pope was supposed to come in and declare, you know, before the UN that he was the world leader. And we get all these kind of, you know, Antichrist type things. And say, be careful of those things. Don't let the newspaper drive your understanding of Scripture. And too often that happens. Okay, you know, even many years ago when Hal Lindsey wrote The Late Great Planet Earth, he predicted that, you know, by a certain date that Jesus would have to come by that date to fulfill the generation that will not pass and Jesus will come and stuff. It didn't happen on a date that he said, or even close to it. Well, it hadn't happened yet. So now you can get a revised copy of that book, because, you know, just, you know, Jesus said, no, you can know the season that you live in, but don't, it's not for us to predict those things, okay? And so he goes on to say this in verse 21, he says, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Mm-hmm. So how do you suppose it could be revealed by the will of man? That's what he's saying. If prophecy never came by the will of man, then why do we believe that men can privately reveal what prophecy means? And you can't. And he goes on to say, but holy men of God spoke how? As they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, knows the truth. He knows the eternal truth. And we need to be careful of people who want to come up with their own private interpretations and own private views of things and not trust the Holy Spirit of God for those things. Sunday, did that answer? You got...
Oh, it did. It was just when you were talking about prophetic that I think we just have to know that really means primary source. So
the primary source, yeah. Yeah. Mary.
Yeah, I need you just to back up a little bit for clarification. You started this conversation by saying the Baptist heritage actually taught that you could interpret the Bible?
No.
I'm sorry, I misunderstood.
What we call a Baptist distinctive, which I think are biblical distinctives, or I wouldn't be a Baptist, by the way.
Okay.
But a Baptist distinctive is priesthood of the believer.
Yeah.
And so what I meant to say was that there are some people who have taken that and
describe
what that means.
Okay, got it.
Like anything else.
Sure.
In churches, they redefine it for their own selfish and many times sinful purposes. And that was never the intent of priesthood of the believer. Priesthood of the believer comes right out of Peter's writings that you are a priest before God, and it's a biblical thing. And I just call it a Baptist distinctive for those who've been raised in the Baptist church and stuff. It's, you know, I mean, we have distinctives. You know, you can break it down with the word Baptist if you want to. You know, Bible believing. Okay, the A stands for autonomy of the local church. The church is the primary entity. There's no ecclesiastical body that sets over the local church. So we have autonomy. Many people don't realize we're Southern Baptists, but people look at it and say, well, then you're under the authority of the Southern Baptist Convention. Well, then you don't understand what the Southern Baptist Convention is. We willingly cooperate with them, but this church belongs to the members of First Baptist Church of Fountain Hills. If the Southern Baptist Convention decided to go off into apostasy today, we would not be Southern Baptists tomorrow. And I'm very grateful for men who've stood in the gap and not let that happen. And there have been times when it's been attacked and head down that way and stuff. But our identity needs to be in Christ Jesus. We may be tied to other Baptists, Southern Baptists, basically, I think, for mission work and things like that. But if they went off into false teaching and stuff, this church is not ruled by some ecclesiastical leadership in Nashville, Tennessee, or Phoenix, Arizona. This church is autonomous. We are an independent church. And we are Southern Baptists because we choose to be, not because the Southern Baptists own this church. I don't answer to anybody except God and you on what I preach. No one sends me material and says, you got to preach this now, you got to do this now, you got to send in your reports, you got to send in what you said and what you did and stuff like that. That doesn't happen. We're completely independent. And a lot of people don't even realize that. So.
And they can't kick you out.
No, they can't. They can't. If they do, I'm sending Ruth on them. So they can't. All right, so... I don't know how I got to that. Just the distinctives and stuff, you know. And we talk about the P stands for priesthood of the believer. The T, first T stands for two ordinances. We hold two ordinances, Lord's Supper and baptism. the I stands for independent soul liberty. In other words, you as an independent believer are responsible to God for your life. No one can be saved for you. No one is your Holy Spirit. No one, independent soul liberty. Okay? The S is talks about the separation of church and state. It is Baptists who were a part of that, the establishment, even in this country. When the colonists come over here from England, that wanted that separation of church and state because they were tired of a church state, tired of a king that was telling them what they had to believe and stuff. The other T is we talk about the two offices. We have two offices, if you will, biblical office, the pastor and the deacons. It's just a breakdown, just sort of how we, it's an overview. Okay. All right. So, prophecy or truth comes from God. And it's not subject to someone's private interpretation. It came from God through holy men. And by the way, so if the Holy Spirit is one who gave us the truth, how must we receive the truth? How must we understand the truth? And how must we share the truth? By the Holy Spirit. Okay? Can't just go out there on your own. By the way, that's why I'm just not a proponent of Bible studies where people get together and say, make this, they say this question. What does this verse say to you? I'm just not really a proponent of that. Because you can get 20 different views of what the verse is saying, and you can walk away with 20 different wrong views of what the verse is saying. Bible studies more is this. What is the verse saying? Okay. Now, certainly application of how the Holy Spirit might use the truth of that verse to touch your life where you're at, that's a whole nother matter. How you could say, how's this verse touching you now? How's this verse ministering to your life where you're at now? That's a great question. But when we do Bible study, we need to discover under the leadership of the Holy Spirit what the verse is actually saying. And then how that truth touches your life. That's an individual testimony. That's an individual thing that we can share. That makes sense to you, the difference there? It's very important, because if not, then you can have 20 different interpretations of the same verse, and that's not Bible study. That's not finding out what the Scripture says. I had one guy say, that's just pulling our ignorance. And we don't want to do this. We want to find out what the Scripture says. Okay? All right, now let's go to any questions before we move on. Chapter 2 now. He's going to move into the next stage here. He set the ground, the foundation. He set the truth. You're grounded in Christ. What did he just teach us? You're grounded in the Word, which was given by the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? And it's not so loose that anything goes. It's set, the Bible says what it says. That's what it says what it says. And it's not so nebulous that it can say everything. Yet, again, that's what the progressives want you to believe. The Bible can say whatever you want it to say. No, it says what it says. All right? So, now, that being true, now he's going to begin the warning to the church. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, but there were also false prophets among the people. So, when he looks back, he says there were false prophets among the people. If you read the book of Isaiah, which we've studied, you read the book of Jeremiah, which we've studied, you read the book of Ezekiel, which we've all studied, each one of those major prophets make pretty much the same statement. He says, there are those who are coming among you that are saying, thus saith the Lord. That was a prophetic terminology or idiom that they used. Before they would say what God said, they wanted people to know, it's not just me, Isaiah, speaking right now. It's not my opinion. This is coming from God himself. That's a huge statement to say, thus saith the Lord. Yeah. Okay? And so these three major prophets, each of them, as you read their text, will say, there will be men who will come among you who will say, thus saith the Lord, when God has not spoken. And so they will prophesy things that come from their own flesh. They will say things that will make you feel good about where you are. Remember Ezekiel, he's over there in captivity, and he has to tell these people, you're not going back to Jerusalem. And before the temple was destroyed, he had to tell the people, and not only that, the temple will be destroyed. At the same time, he had these false prophets who were saying, oh yeah, won't be too long now, we'll be heading back to Israel, we'll be back to our glorious temple, and everything will be okay. And Ezekiel had to say, these are liars. These are false prophets. You will not see Israel again. You will not see Jerusalem. You will not see the temple again. Okay? So he said, there were false prophets among the people. Even as there are false teachers among you. Here's the reality. There are false teachers all around. Here's the other reality. I got to say it again. You probably get tired of me saying it. They're not going to come say to you, I'm a false teacher. You say, well, you're telling us, Pastor, that you're not a false teacher. How do we know? You know, you may be one of those, you know. And how do you know? You have to know the word yourself. It's not as difficult as you think it is to discover if someone's a false teacher or not. It's really not that difficult. What gets in the way for us is our emotions and our preferences, and we're so enamored by people's stature or position or the degrees that they have or the popularity that they enjoy and stuff. It's really not that difficult. That's one of the things that's always confused me after 30 years in ministry. When I read some of these guys, when I listen to some of these guys, it is so blatantly clear that where they're coming from, that it's contrary to sound biblical truth. And then when someone tries to bring correction into what they're doing and stuff, then that person that does that becomes the enemy. And it happens over and over and over again. And yet I see Christian people that seem to have very little discernment. And remember, discernment is not a feeling. It's being grounded in the Word of God, so that if someone comes and teaches something false, you know it's false because you know what the Word of God says. It's really not that difficult. Except that people have no problem with being deceived. And it's growing like wildfire. In every arena of life, we find ourselves in a period of time where people are not offended by that which is false anymore.
They don't know it's false.
Well, there's no concern. They don't even care.
You don't read your Bible. You don't.
Well, I'm talking about you can see this in politics. You can see this in relationships. You can see this. You can see this in business. You can see this. You can see this in church. You can see where people don't care anymore that someone is being deceptive.
Yeah.
Yet Jesus made it very, very clear that deception comes from the enemy. He actually says Satan is a liar and the father of lies. So how do you know some of these things are so simple. If someone speaks and they're lying all the time, you can know where that's coming from. If someone speaks and they're deceiving all the time, you can know where that comes from. You know, and when I look at, I watch sometimes TV, and I watch some of the people running for president and on both sides of the issue, and I'm sitting there thinking, I'm just shaking my head because I'm hearing what's coming out of their face and stuff, and I say, man, I know that you're lying, and I know you're lying basically because you've gotten that place that when your lips are moving, it's proof that you're lying.
Amen.
And really, it's across the board sad where we are as a country. But even more than that, it's across the board sad that the church is that way. There are prominent people who have positions and stuff that people listen to and read their books and promote and do all of these kind of things, and their own words reveal who they are. So he says there will be false teachers among you. And I just want to encourage you, it's not that hard to figure out who they are. You don't have to go, quote, heresy hunting. You don't have to. Read or listen to what they say. If it doesn't square up with the scripture, you know who they are. They reveal who they are. Okay? Now look at this. Even to the place of denying the Lord who bought them. Even to the place of denying the Lord.
Yes.
Some people have said to me, why did you do the progressive Christianity thing? Because people in this community do not believe. Why did the churches do? There are people in this community that do not believe that there are actual churches that claim to be Christian that actually deny Jesus Christ. They actually deny Jesus Christ. By the way, when we got done, it's like anything else. The people who knew that knew it. The people who would never believe it still don't believe it.
Exactly.
Maybe one or two. You know, if one or two were brought to the truth, I'm happy about that. But you know, when you have people who blatantly deny Jesus, yet call themselves Christian, and then you have some people in our churches that are defending him, well, you can't say they're not Christian. Wait a minute. I didn't say they're not Christian. They said they're not Christian. You deny Jesus' death upon the cross and his resurrection. You just said you're not Christian. But you said, well, you can't make that statement. I did. The Bible makes that statement. But we are so RC, religiously correct, which is tied with political correctness, you know, that we're afraid to say something. I put a thing up on my Facebook yesterday about Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except by me. I don't say that to put other people down. I don't say that because I hate other people. I say that because I care about people's souls, and the truth. I believe it's the truth. If you don't come to God through Jesus, you're going to spend eternity in hell. It's not to be offensive. It's not to be, quote, intolerant. It's not to be exclusionary. It's to share the gospel, because if you don't, they will spend eternity in hell, no matter what they believe. So, we've got to understand, that's what he says here. They bring in these destructive, who secretly bring in these destructive heresies. I actually skipped over that when I looked at it last time. They secretly bring them in. So what's that mean? Again, they come in. They don't come in saying, "I'm here to destroy the truth. I'm here to deny the truth. I'm here for you to see a new way to look at the truth. I'm here to show you that what it says is not actually what it says." And certainly God could not have meant that his son would be the only way to salvation. And certainly it's not necessary for you to believe in a literal resurrection. I mean, that's just old school. That's just those who are trying to have their thumb on everybody and say, you have to believe, we have to believe, so they can have control over people's life. You know, that blows my mind. You know what? I believe the Bible completely. I do. But I don't want to have any control over any of your lives. I got enough trouble with my own life. Okay? I genuinely want you to be equipped where you can walk in the knowledge and the security and the strength of God's Word led by the Holy Spirit. Where you don't have to answer to any human being. But you have that relationship with God where you can talk to God and receive from God. So, these guys secretly bring in these destructive heresies. Again, they're not coming to say, we're here to bring heresy. Okay? All right. And then the last part of that verse, it says, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Well, what's he talking about? Well, he's certainly not talking about that most of the world will walk away from them and leave them where they have no following. Because it's an unfortunate thing that we bought into the world's view of success, that those who have the most followers win in the end. Or we can put it, some people put it this way, those who die with the most toys is a winner. Well, no. Those who die with the most toys leave the most toys behind. Okay? So, followers are not evidence of truth. Please understand that.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying that because a church is large that they're not truthful. I'm not saying that either. Don't hear that. But when we start looking and saying, when Jesus spoke the hard truth, and there were many who were following him, when he got done speaking this hard truth, they all got up and walked away. And they actually said, this is too hard. Who can follow this?
Yeah.
And Jesus looks around and he has 12 guys still following him. Okay? So we gotta understand that success in the kingdom is faithfulness. Success in the kingdom is trusting God. So when he talks about swift destruction, he's talking about the day will come when they will be judged and they will be judged quickly. And who will be their judge? The author of truth. Okay? Verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways. Well, that's what I just said. Am I right? That many will follow their destructive way. I think I share with you that the mainline guys are having a lot of trouble. The Presbyterian guys, the Lutheran guys, those guys are having a lot of trouble because progressivism or liberalism, theological liberalism, has invaded their churches, and it's so much easier to receive that because it's love everybody, which is not. By the way, it's love everybody, which in truth is not loving anybody. It's accepting everybody, which again, anyways, I can go down that road for a long time. But so the mainline, because this is where they're heading, the mainline churches that are trying to stay in the Word, they're struggling. People are going to the other groups because it's easier to be there. It's easier to be there. So I always say, pray for these guys. They're really in a hard place because they are tied to their denomination in a way that we're not. The Presbyterian Church is owned by Presbyterian USA. If they want to get rid of Bill Good tomorrow, they could. If they want to take over that building tomorrow, they could. So just keep them in prayer. But notice what he says there. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom of the way of truth will be blasphemed. Okay? Their way is actually blaspheming God's truth. And the blasphemy of God's truth is more palatable to the human ear than the truth of God's word. It's easier to receive. It's easier to grasp onto. Think about this. It allows you to live any way you want, do anything you want, justify anything you want to justify, and still be okay with God. But remember what Jesus said. If you're going to be his followers, the first thing he said, you need to deny yourself. This religious approach is, you don't have to deny yourself of anything anymore. Anything goes. You can live any way you want. You can do anything you want to do. You can believe anything you want to believe, and you're still going to be acceptable to God. It really is the insidious heresy of what's called universalism. That you can believe anything, do anything, trust anybody. You don't even have to know who Jesus is. You don't even have to know who God is. As long as you're sincere and you believe, then somehow all of us some way will get in that great Shangri-La in the sky someday, and everything will be okay. It's a lie. It's a lie. All right, I got a lot to say on verse 3, so we're going to stop there. Questions or comment before we leave today?